I've watched many people over the years, when they teach the book of Revelation, they do it rather flippantly. They hear something, they read something, they and it's almost done in a flippant fashion. And to me, Revelation, there's so much. I know it's a blessing, don't get me wrong. I know it's God's word, so don't write me, especially the folks who don't know me as well. They're watching online. I know it's all profitable. But when I teach the truth, it's very, very important to me that I'm not flippant about it. I approach, whenever I get up here, whenever I say, I come with fear and trepidation and excitement, but I asked the Lord many years ago, please let me teach your truth. I never want to teach anything that's wrong. And there's a lot, if you don't know the book of Revelation, let me just tell you, there's a lot of symbolism and pictures and this and that, and people, well, you know, the whore of Babylon is this and this and that. And some of that stuff is, I just have to be honest, I'm uncertain. But I know that God has called me to teach this book. So I come to you with great excitement because I know God called me. Even before, I even wanted the 2 weeks of topicals. But God said, nope, you're teaching Revelation for such a time as this. Oh. But Lord, you know I'm not ready. You're going to be ready. So I know when God speaks to me, and I know what he said. So I don't, though I've been teaching the Bible for many, many years, and I don't feel like I'm ready, God has called me to do so. So I know that when God calls you for something, he's going to equip you to do it. It's not of my strength, it's of his. So when I go into this book, as we go into this together, I'm going to say, I reserve the right to say sometimes, and be honest and say, I'm not sure what this means. Or I don't know. I find that I've had Bible teachers actually tell me, if you don't know what you do, you say it all the more strongly. Now, that seems disingenuous to me. That seems deceitful. I don't want to do that. So I'm going to tell you, this is what I think that it means. Does that make sense? To me, that's being an honest teacher and an honest preacher before the Lord. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's how we're going to approach this book of Revelation. And I have to tell you, my slide's a little off. I just noticed that some of the fonts must not have transferred correctly. But the book of Revelation is, if you've ever read it, it has such powerful imagery that it'll blow your mind as we go through it. After the first few chapters, it's almost like a prologue, something I don't even know how to phrase this. That's going to be if they ever made it into a movie, it would be a blockbuster. Okay, the Book of Revelation. Now, I don't know, it'd be like a Lord of the Rings-esque type things, you know, good battling evil, you know, triumphing. Or I don't know if you've ever watched these movies, but I like them. C.S. Lewis, you ever watch The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, Narnia series? Yeah, just Aslan, a picture of Jesus. And I used to love the series. What I'm really frustrated with is I read these as a kid. By the way, that whole C.S. Lewis series, man, if you have, especially boys, but boys and girls, you want to get this for your kids, either on audio, they have a dramatized version from Focus on the Family, or books. Now, this book picture that I'm going to give, the one movie that they didn't do, is one of the last books. It's C.S. Lewis, The Last Battle in the series. Okay? They didn't do The Last Battle. And to me, it's almost like even a reading it. Now, this is a cover from like, I don't even want to tell you how many years ago. Let's just say, who said this? 70s. I said, no, we don't want to say. It's from a long time ago. Let's just say that. A couple years. No, many. And so this book, though, and The Last Battle, to me, is almost like a little picture of the book of Revelation. It is so awesome. It's so inspiring and scary all at the same time. And most of us, if we've been studying the New Testament and we're studying the Gospels and we're studying all these books, you see Jesus coming as a suffering servant, and he is. You see him coming in humility, right? Right? He was announced to lowly shepherds. He was born in a stable, in a stinky cave, right? You know, not the glorified king. He came, he was mocked, he was spit on, he was rejected by his people, right? He was crucified on a cross, right? He washed the feet. The King of Kings and the Lord, he washed the feet of his disciples as an example for us to do the same to others. He loved the unlovable. I'm unlovable. But yet the Lord loves me and he wants me to love others. Same thing with you. However, when he comes again, and he did that so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that amazing? However, when he comes back in the book of Revelation, it's not going to be such a pretty picture. It will be for some, for those who know him and have put their faith and trust in him. It's going to be a glorious time. We're going to be caught up with him in the air, you know. Thank you, Lord. But I'm going to tell you, for those who don't know him, it's going to be a terrible time. A time of judgment and tribulation and like the world has never seen. And he's going to come back as a conqueror. And for those who have chosen to oppose him and oppose the Lord and to I don't want your love. I don't want to live under your rule. I don't want to obey your commands. I don't want to bend my knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're going to face that judgment. So Revelation is a powerful book, and it's going to show Jesus in a maybe a little bit different way than you're used to. But it's still a part of who he is. Because there's the love of God, but there's also the holiness of God. And you can't separate the two. Even though a lot of churches try. And so, yes, Mr. Mark, you have a... Oh, sorry, Gage, I'm going to make you run because you're... You're young. There you go.
There you go, Ben. Before we start into this awesome book, I wanted to give you a word of encouragement. I remember when you taught the book of Daniel.
Yes.
And you said the same
thing. I didn't
want
to do that either. Yes, that's
yes,
correct.
Yes, yeah. Yes. And you admitted that there was a lot of stuff that you really didn't understand, but you were going to go through it and you were going to teach it and teach it right.
Yes.
Well, the Lord taught you. Yes, so that you could teach us.
Yes,
and to encourage you, I am absolutely positive that he will do the same thing the book of Revelation.
Thank you, brother. Good word. Yes.
Well, I'll also encourage you with that because you also said the same thing about the book of Jonah. Even though even though it seemed like such a basic book in the sort, the Lord gave you wisdom on even some of the most basic and even some of the most complex areas of it. So I just want to encourage you that
Agreed. If
the Lord has put it on your heart.
Yeah, and that's where my confidence and my help comes from the Lord. He's the maker of heaven and earth, and I'm simply his mouthpiece, and I'm simply an empty vessel. Lord, fill me with your words and speak and let the people be blessed. No, Lord, tell me not to use that illustration. I will say that even as I was sharing this with some of the guys this week with Pastor Gary and with Lester, I was like, oh, he's calling me to do it, you know, Revelation, I even appreciated what Mr. Lester said. He's, for those of you who don't know Lester and Peggy, Lester's been a missionary for roughly 49 and a half years or 48 years. I always get it wrong by a half. Peggy's shaking her head. Whatever, it's around there, between 48 and 50 years. That's the point. So they would teach the Bible, and they were missionaries for that long, and he's like, oh, yeah, Revelation. Maybe the first few chapters, but I don't think I want to teach that book now or ever either. And so, oh, thank you, Lester. You know where I'm coming from. And so I think it's good that we have that heart of reverence and awe before the Lord and his word as we get into it, and take that approach rather than being flippant and act like we know everything. And so there's a famous preacher, Chuck Swindoll. I've seen him in person and given him a pat on the back. And Chuck Swindoll said this about the book of Revelation that I really liked. He said, and I'm quoting this because I thought it was good. He says, "No other book of the Bible has provoked greater fascination or led to more controversy than the book of Revelation. Its profound mysteries, its elusive symbolism, its powerful predictions and colorful language are unparalleled in the rest of Scripture." He goes on to say, "God promises great blessing to those who study the book of Revelation and heed its message," and that's true. And finally, he says, "In the midst of the sometimes perplexing details of the visions, God's final message to humanity remains clear, and that is, in the end, God will triumph over evil, wickedness will be judged, and the righteous will be rewarded." And that we can be confident of. Our hope is in him. Does that make sense? Now, here are some quick facts. Now, when I do an introduction to a book, here's what normally happens. Some people absolutely love it. I notice there's people on vacation and Thanksgiving, so I guarantee I'm going to get texts saying, "You started the book of Revelation when I wasn't there." And I'm sorry about that. Some might be watching online, but that's the fact. And so when we go through this, some folks love when I do this introduction. There's a lot of history and a lot of information and facts. Some love when I do that, and some just absolutely can't stand it. So if you can't stand it and you're one of those, then be patient with me, okay? And if you like it, like I do, and you geek out over it, ooh, it's going to be good. Okay, so hopefully we'll get to a few verses today, two or three, all right? We'll go to Revelation, we'll end up getting 1-3. Okay, so Levi, no, I have to get through this. Yes, okay, go ahead. Yes, Levi. Yeah, you're good. It's on, Levi.
I was just going to say, it's not something you should be really afraid of, because you need to prepare your army for battle by giving them the weapon that they need to defeat the enemy.
Yes, yes. Well, you know what? And when I say fear, yes, I hear what you're saying. When I say fear, I want you to know, I mean it as in the Hebrew word yirah. It means a reverential respect of the Lord. So when I say I come with fear, I don't mean like, ah! I mean I come with a reverential respect towards it and towards the Lord. And ultimately, you're absolutely right. So here are some quick facts regarding the book of Revelation, okay? For those of you taking notes and do that type of thing. The first is some quick facts in the book of Revelation. The first is who wrote it, because we want to ask ourselves who, when, where, why. The person who wrote it is the Apostle John. The Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. You see that four times in the book of Revelation. It's written in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 9, and chapter 22, verse 8. With that being said, he's the human author. God is the divine author of this book for us, as stated in Revelation 1:1, which we'll get to in a few minutes, Lord willing. Where was it written? Okay, it was written on the Isle of Patmos. Now, that was actually, if you guys don't know where that is, that's in the Aegean Sea. It's a Greek island now. But in the Roman Empire, during that time, it's off the coast of Turkey, it was basically a rock. It was almost like, you know how Australia got started, right? If you don't know, they sent all the people that they didn't want went to Australia. It's like a penal colony. So this is just a tiny, so any of the Romans, anybody who's being exiled, we're going to send them to this barren, rocky place surrounded by waters that no one can escape from. And so that's what it was. And actually, John was exiled there for preaching the gospel all over what is known as Asia. And when I say Asia, we'll talk about that in a minute. But by the Roman Emperor Domitian. And Domitian was one of the Caesars, like a Nero, who he demanded to be worshipped as God. In other words, he had ultimate power over the known world, so you would bow down to him. And Paul's like, well, That's not happening. I'm preaching about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I bow down to him. And actually, what happened was, according to tradition, you can read about it. This is a great book. It's called The Jesus Freaks by DC Talk, Voice of the Martyrs. You can get it online. It has people who have died for their faith back then and now. But it gives a history of a lot of these. And John was actually boiled in oil by Domitian. And you know what? You know what was so funny? God's hands, well, not funny, I mean being boiled in oil isn't really comical. However, he was so frustrated because as they kept heating it up and boiling, right, he should be being boiled alive, right? Because he wouldn't recant. Do you know what happened? Nothing. He wouldn't boil. They boiled the oil. I mean, people were, and this was in front of everybody. It wouldn't happen if God's hand was on him because he wasn't done with him yet. So here he is being boiled, it's supposed to be a big show of how powerful Caesar was, right? Boiled him alive in oil. Ain't happening. So finally he got so frustrated, right? Exiled him to the island of Patmos. I never want to see you again. Well, that didn't work out so good for the emperor as well. But, so it was written on the Isle of Patmos. Now, some might be wondering, okay, I'm a visual person, and so here is Patmos. You see this right here? This little teeny tiny little bitty island right here. This is modern day Turkey. And this little teeny tiny island, that's Patmos. And I want you to know, when the Bible talks about these places, they're not just some fanciful fantasy. They actually exist. I want you to know the Bible is true. Remember, this was written a long time ago, right? We'll find out, you know, whatever, 2,000 years ago. And listen, this place existed, and it exists today. Right now, it's got a village, you know, town, and I mean, it's you know, I want to say it's beautiful, but it's, you know, it's surrounded by water. It's very different than it was back then, right? But even they've even built over, and again, sometimes you have to take a little bit of this with salt. They have what's called there the Caves of St. John, which maybe 1,000 years ago or more, they turned into a monastery and a place to worship Jesus. Okay? And they built over it a monastery and so on and so forth. This is what it looks like now, okay? You know, it's at least 1,000, over 1,000 years old. Just some pictures for you. The Holy Cave of the Apocalypse, apparently, where he was, where his visions were given. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. I wasn't there. But anyway, that's just so you know, these places exist that the Bible talks about, okay? That's kind of neat to me, all right? It goes on to say, whom was it written to? What the book of Revelation, whom was it written to? And you're going to find that out in chapters 2 and 3. It was written to the seven churches in what was then known as Asia, which when we think Asia, we're thinking Japan, China, right? When they thought Asia, they were thinking like around modern-day Turkey, okay? And so getting back to this map, here's what they would consider, that's what they called Asia. Lisa and I, when we were with Dave Guzik, and we did our Footsteps of the Apostle tour, we went to Rhodes. We were actually there, or as they call it, Rhodos. We did not, we didn't get to Patmos, and we didn't get to the churches, some of the churches, like I really wanted to go to Ephesus. We went to Corinth, we went to Athens, Israel, but I didn't get to Ephesus. But he's writing to these churches. There were cities at the time, thriving metropolises where he was preaching, okay? And just so you know, some of these places, right, these churches in Asia Minor, they existed then. This is a little picture of the ruins at the city of Ephesus from Paul's day. It just shows us, again, the Bible is true. They dug all this up. There's huge amphitheaters, okay? I mean, this is... They actually exist. The Bible is just confirmed true again and again and again and again. They're not made up stuff. Anyway, I love this sort of stuff. And we didn't get to go to that because it was a little too hostile. Turkey had a little bit radicals in charge. We didn't get to go there. I was a little bummed about that. Anyway, When was it written? Approximately 90 to 95 AD. Why was it written? It was written to strengthen and prepare Christians for what's coming next, for the end times. In other words, God's going to punish those who reject him, and he's going to reward those who receive him. I guess that's probably, and also maybe to convict some of the people who read it. But not only is it written to those seven churches, I want us to understand it's also written for us. The Holy Spirit had us in mind. He had you in mind. He had me in mind. He had us in mind. Yeah. Not U.S. as the USA. He had us as in us as a collective, his believers, his people. And then it says, what's the basic theme of the book of Revelation? And then it's Jesus is coming again in judgment. And that's right. So it was written to strengthen and prepare Christians for the end time events. And the basic theme is Jesus is coming again in judgment this time. Now, one of the things that's helpful to understand is, if you know the Old Testament, I love the Old Testament. When we went to Israel, Pastor Gary, you've been there too. You know it brings something from black and white to color. One of the keys to understanding Revelation is understanding there's so many inferences to the Old Testament. Of the 404 verses in Revelation, 70%, actually 68.8 if you're being technical, make Old Testament allusions. So in knowing the Old Testament, understanding that, it's a key to understanding Revelation. So when it's talking about, let's just say, the golden candlestick or the seven, you know, lamps or something, it's an allusion back all the way to Zechariah chapter 4 and so on and so forth. Also, the book of Revelation is the only book in the entire Bible that we're promised a blessing. Now, you're going to be blessed every time you read the Word of God if you do it with an open heart, if you're looking to receive it. God wants to teach you and speak to you. That's beautiful. But he actually promises you a blessing. He promises a blessing for those who read it, for those who hear it, and for those who keep what's written. And I think that's really cool. In chapter 1, it's personal and biographical. He's going to talk about the things he's seeing. God's given him stuff to see, and he's trying to write it down. It's like this. It's like this. It's amazing. It's blowing him away. Chapters 2 and 3, he's going to be talking about the things which are. Those are the letters to the seven churches, some complimentary, some corrective, some rebuke. And then in chapters 4 to 22, he's going to be talking about the things that take place. Christ as the judge in chapter 4 and 5, the tribulation in 6 to 18, the coming of Christ in 19, the millennium in 20, and the eternal state in 21 and 22. Now, with all that being said, are you ready, kiddos? With all that being said, here we go. Revelation. There's four ways to look at it and to interpret the book of Revelation, okay? So here's what we can tell you, all right? I find them all helpful. People get so self-righteous. Sometimes us Christians get so self-righteous. If you don't agree with our end times view, we think you're heretics and stuff like that. And that is so sad. I don't like that at all. I want us to be ready. Jesus is coming. Be ready. Yep. It's very easy to get self-righteous if we don't agree with us and to label somebody a heretic. And that's sad. But there are four approaches that people take in the book of Revelation. One is a preterist view. And that, just so you know, a preterist approach, and that means the preterist generally interprets the book of Revelation with respect to the past. In other words, or specifically, the preterist believes that John wrote the book of Revelation for the people living in John's lifetime. Does that make sense? So in other words, they believe that all that stuff, all the stuff was all for John's people and the people living at John's time. All the symbols, the pictures and codes, that was just to escape persecution. So John's prophecy wasn't so much written for us now. It was written more for the people just back then. And so we don't really need to pay much attention to it. And I respectfully disagree with that. though Revelation does speak to the people back then, you'll see it certainly in the first couple of chapters, two or three chapters, it's not only for them. It's also for us. The second approach is the historical approach. And I thought, oh, that sounds good. But really, the historical interpreters generally relate the book of Revelation to events in the present. And so many, and you guys will see this, they've got a prophecy update every day, every week, every month, every year, until they die. And so basically, most attempt to show how Revelation predicts events from the first century all the way up until now. Okay? Now, what's unfortunate with that, if you've lived a long time, you'll know that people have been making those type of predictions forever. Although it's good to see, hey, could this be, you know, if you've lived a long time, okay, well, World War I, people were saying that was the end. World War II, certainly Hitler, that's the end. Oh, you know, if you lived in the 70s, everybody was expecting, I mean, we're supposed to live expectingly, but they were expecting it then. Pastor Gary, you've read this book, you know, 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming Back in 88. We're still here. Gorbachev, if you remember the Soviet Union, remember the mark on his head? That's the mark of the beast. We all know. So there's some danger with relating. We want to look to see how things happen and could it relate, but we have to be careful with that. So as a result, their time period, no matter when it is, from the first century to now, as if they're coming with that approach, is the last time period. So they're relating it to that. There's also an idealist or poetical approach, and that's where they see it all, the symbol, it's all pictures and all allegories, and it's just too complex for us. And so it's basically they believe Revelation is just meant to be something to encourage a Christian now. And so the idealist or the poetical approach emphasizes looking at Revelation for principles that I can apply to my life now. Applications, how do I apply my life now? And that's good, except they're not concerned with how Revelation is fulfilled in past events or future events. Just how does it apply to me now? And so I respectfully disagree with all that this as well. Even though Revelation has principles and applications that we can apply right now, right today, right for us, right? It also speaks of the future. And we can't ignore that. And so then there's the futurist approach. And that begins at chapter 4 and is what most Christians think about when they think about the book of Revelation as a prophecy of the end events and the second coming of Christ. Now, even with that, some futurists, they all agree Christ is coming, but you're going to hear things like, you know, when he comes, and, you know, that's sometimes people will argue, we're not going to get into that pre-millennium, post-millennium, amillennium. We'll maybe do that a different time. So let's start off and let's read at least the first three verses. How long have I been teaching, Pastor Gary? No, that can't be true. All right, let's read the first three verses together, shall we? Everybody looking at their Bibles? Yep. Underline, highlight, whenever God's showing you something, write stuff in here if the Lord allows you to do that. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Okay? Now again, the book of Revelation is not to scare us, but to encourage us, to get us focused on Jesus and his word. Okay? And so as we start the book of Revelation, that's what we're talking about. So it starts off, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, for those of you who don't know, that word in Greek for the word revelation, it's the word apokalypsis, where we get the word apocalypse. Now, when we think of apocalypse, I think of catastrophe. you know, world blowing up. But actually, the meaning of the word apocalypsis, right? The word here, it only appears one time in Revelation, anyway, and it means an unveiling. It means a revealing, an uncovering, like a revelation concerning the things that were once hidden or once unknown. So when it says the revelation, what it means is the uncovering. Has anybody ever gone to a car show? Okay, a few of you. Okay, so if you ever gone to a real fancy car show and they have like some big dealers there, you know what they'll do if they have a new model? They've keeping it under wraps. They've keeping it hidden. And they have a big sheet or something over it, right? And then when they, at the proper time, right, they take that and they have the big unveiling, the big revealing. Dun, 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 the new Tesla, blah, blah, blah. And everybody oohs and ahs and it's revealed. That's what he's talking about. This is the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the revelation of things that were once hidden and unknown, okay? And it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, does all your translations say that, of Jesus Christ? Okay, good. There might be a couple, maybe the New Living Translation, which I like, but might say, okay, say from. Okay, then you must have a New Living. It says from Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say, if you do have that translation, it is from Jesus. But it's really even more so than that, it's of Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is, as we go through the book of Revelation, John's prophecy is more of a revealing of who Jesus is. So in other words, the more that we uncover Revelation, the more you're going to see Jesus. The more you're going to see him clearly. The more you're going to have that uncovering, that unveiling. And you're going to see him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the power and might, the glory of our God. You're going to see him more. And I don't want you to miss that as we go through the scriptures. Does that make sense? Yep. If we go through all this and you don't see Jesus better, you're missing the whole point. Does that make sense? It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It is even more important that you see Jesus than it is that you understand the future events that are coming. Amen. Does that make sense? This is the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Don't miss Jesus Christ in the study of this book, because he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. He's the beginner, the starter of our faith, Hebrews says, the finisher of our faith. He's everything. Everything starts and ends with our Lord. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness. He places his Holy Spirit to empower us, convict us, correct us. It's all Jesus. There is no other name given to men and women by which we must be saved. Jesus. Make sense? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and which God gave him, right? God gave Jesus, and he did this to show his servants what must take place. So in other words, Revelation is an open book. It's an open book revealing to us, showing us Jesus, and also God's plans and purposes for his church and his people, preparing them for the end times. Okay? Now, Mark mentioned the book of Daniel, and we went through that book of Daniel, and man, was it powerful! When we studied the book of Daniel together, we saw that at the very end of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12, I think, I can't remember the verses, but it says, we saw that Daniel finished the prophecies. And when he was finished, God actually told him, instructed him to close the book and seal it. Right? For the future. John's given just the opposite. He's like, now I want you to open it. I want everybody to see and learn and hear and grow and be revealed. Does that make sense? Okay. And if you notice something, if you're paying attention, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must, and I said, take place. I left out one word, soon. Now, this is very important. When I think, must soon take place, well, that makes me think, well, he wrote this in 95 AD. Everything should be done, right? We shouldn't even be here. But What you have to know is when you look up that word soon in the Greek, it's entakos. And what, I know, it's funny, but what can I say? That's what it, entakos, whatever. It's actually entakos. Entakos. You care. So anyway, what it means is quickly, or even a better word for it, it means suddenly coming to pass. Do you understand what it's saying? So in other words, when God acts, it's going to be swiftly and at any moment, like a thief in the night. Remember all the stories, right, in the book? You guys remember that? He's going to come like a thief in the night. He tells stories that it's going to be, hey, people are going to be getting married and being given in marriage, and one's going to be walking down a road, one's going to be at a, I don't remember exactly what they are, but one's going to be doing this, one's going to be doing it, but when it comes, it's going to happen quickly. Does that make sense? That's what he's trying to say when he says soon. The idea is not that the event may occur like in 6 seconds, right? But when it does, it's going to be all of a sudden. So think impending at any moment. We need to be ready right now. Does that make sense, everybody? So when it says coming soon, understand that that's really what he means. Hey, I had some scriptures right here. Where are they? In Revelation, it says, behold, right? I am coming soon. Revelation 22 at the very end, behold, I am coming soon. It's the same word, tacos. Not the exact same, it's like a variation of the word, but I'm coming soon. In other words, I'm going to come all of a sudden. So be ready. Okay? It goes on in verse 2, Revelation chapter 1, verse 2. John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So there's three things when I read that in my Bible. And I see it, I put it up on the screen for you. Who testifies, John, who testified to everything he saw, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The first thing I notice, first thing I see, is that the revelation, I spelled it there, is a visual book. He's testifying to everything he saw. When you start reading this, you're going to see, I see this, I see that, I see, it's a very visual book. The next thing I notice in this, in verse 2, the second thing I see is John testifies that Jesus' testimony is not something he had heard from someone else. Revelation is a first-person, first-hand account. An eyewitness, from an eyewitness, is telling of everything. It's not like I heard it from him who heard it from her. I was there. And he's like, I'm telling you what I saw. I'm telling you personally what I heard. So you know it's authentic. If Gage tells me that he heard from a friend of a friend, through another friend, through his uncle, through his sister, through his cousin, blah, blah, blah. You know what? That makes me a little suspect. But if he tells me, dude, I heard this with my own ears, and he tells me, well, then I take that more seriously. Right? The third thing I notice in this scripture verse is that John knew that it was the inspired Holy Scripture when he received it. I wonder if some of the apostles knew that when they were getting the word. But it says that he did. He knew what it was. He testifies that it was the word of God. So he knew it right when he was getting it. This is from God for other people, maybe for all eternity until he wraps it all up. So he knew this was holy. He knew it was inspired by God. And the fourth thing that I want you to notice is the word testify. Testify. John's testifying to everything. And the word testify is martyria in Greek. And it means evidence given. It means, I wanted to put it, I couldn't fit it in here. Personally witnessed. I wanted to put personally, I couldn't fit it. Personally witnessed, personally recorded, personally reported, personally testimony, personally a witness. So he's saying that I heard this from him and I'm giving it to you. And if you're a Christian here today, can I just be honest? You've been given a supernatural mission to reveal Jesus Christ. You are his witnesses. You're his witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, and the whole rest of the world. You have to open your mouth. You have to risk being looked down on. You have to wake up. You have to do it. You've been given this stuff. You, I, we have to make use of it. We have to. Listen, I'm gonna give you a... And lastly, it's the testimony of Jesus Christ, of who he is. Listen, don't just study the word, and again, here to gain knowledge. The Pharisees were doing that, and they would do everything just perfectly. They wore clothes up to their, you know, neck, and they did just said just the right thing, and they wore suits to church. And anyway, they didn't wear suits to church, but you get the idea. It says, and Jesus said to them, hey, look, he said to them in John 5:39, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them and getting more knowledge, you have eternal life. But he's like, you don't understand. These are the scriptures, Jesus said, that testify about me. He wants you, we to be witnesses. Look, the Bible says he wants us to be fishers of men. Acts chapter 22, verse 15 said, you will be his witnesses to all people of what you have seen and heard. There's an illustration that I really like about the importance of being a witness. All right? And to me, I thought this was awesome. And hopefully this will illustrate the importance of you being a witness. Because the fact that you're still here, young, old, wherever you're at, says God wants to use you right here and right now for such a time as this. Does that make sense? Listen to this illustration. I want you to hear it. When the Titanic went under, there were actually three messages that have been sent that said to watch out for icebergs. Three messages were sent. It's telling them in advance, watch out for these icebergs. If you ever know an iceberg, you only see a teeny bit, right? And it's what's underneath the water that's going to sink the ship. Three times they were told, watch out for icebergs. But because everything looked all right from their visual eyes, and they weren't listening to the message, the folks taking the message never passed it on. They never sent the warning out to people who needed to hear it. And as a result, over 1,500 people lost their lives. The folks who knew kept quiet. Listen to this. Another tragedy of the Titanic was that the lifeboats designed to carry people away from the sinking ships when they left were only half full. Listen to this. The people who made it to safety in the lifeboats then didn't want to turn around and go back to pick up those people who were dying. They didn't want to take the risk of panicking people flipping over their boat. So the people who were saved and safe just kept going. 1,500 people didn't have to die, but they did. The folks who were saved didn't want to go back because it was too much trouble and it was too risky. They saw the boat's half full. Let's just get out of here. We don't want the boat tipping over. We need to just get out of here. So many more people could have been saved if people weren't selfish and self-centered. Isn't that a good visual? What kind of a witness are you? What kind of a witness am I? Being a witness for Jesus has risks. You have to know this. It means you risk being rejected. I don't like being rejected. It's not fun. I've been a Christian for a long time. You risk being made fun of. That's not fun. You risk being called a holier than thou. You risk being unjustly attacked. Almost every time attacked, I know it's from the enemy. It's almost always the exact opposite of my character. And I always know it's of the enemy. Dang it. Still hurts. But it's meant to tear me down and it's meant to tear you down so you just shut up and don't bother investing in people's lives anymore. But God has called you to be a witness. You risk being avoided or thought of badly. You risk being asked questions that you don't know the answer to. But here's the thing. Yes, there are risks. But when someone's dying, offering them the gift of salvation is worth the risk. And if it's not, if it's just not important enough to you, then you need to ask Jesus to stir your heart. Because I get it. I don't want to put myself out there. Who wants to be rejected? Who wants to be mocked? Who wants to be made fun of? I want to be safe and with my cozy, with my cup of tea and my muffin and just be about my business. But God's calling you to be a witness for Jesus. He's calling you to be a test, to testify. It's almost like a judicial thing, to tell of the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the power of God. He wants you to be able to speak it. Listen, that means you're going to have to make a stand sometimes. You can do it in a loving way, right? You don't have to be a jerk about it, but you can stand. But you're standing for Jesus. You're speaking the words of Jesus. The words you speak, the attitude you have, what you say, what you don't say, what you do is a reflection of Jesus to other people. God didn't send his son into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's my Jesus. Oh. So I'm just going to read the last verse, and I'll continue teaching it next week. Verse 3 says, blessed is the one who reads the word of this prophecy. That means I'm getting blessed right now by reading it. But then it says, and here's where you're getting the blessing right now. It says, and blessed are those who hear it. You're getting blessed. And for those, some of you here, are not only hearing it, you're taking it to heart. You're not just listening. You're putting it in here. Now, I can't make you do that. I would beg that you do. But you take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for who you are. Lord, I want to thank you that you're revealing yourself to us, Lord God. I want to say thank you that you're blessing us, Lord, as we're opening up your word, as we're hearing your word, that it's going to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Lord God. I pray, Lord, as you try to prepare our hearts for what's to come, Lord, that you would get us ready, Lord, that we wouldn't be so quick to condemn or to reject or to shut up our ears or to not let it sink into our hearts, but we'd be eager, saying, what is it that you want to speak and teach us today, Lord God? I pray that you would help each one of us to be the witness that you've called us to be, regardless of how that means we have to self-sacrifice our own attitudes, our own finances, our own cares, our own whatever. We lay them down at the foot of the cross so that you may be glorified. Help us to do that, Lord, in an ever-increasing member, Lord, ever-increasing way, Lord. And help each person here to grow, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, and to be challenged to be the witness that you've called them to be, regardless of how long they've been walking with you. We ask for that blessing even now to wash over them. Lord, every person here, every person at home, online, Lord God, that you would draw all men to yourselves, that we would lift you up, that people could look at us, even though we're imperfect and stumble sometimes, Lord, but they'd be able to see and hear Jesus, Lord God. And that can only happen by your power as we surrender to you. We do this and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.